The Ember Days are of apostolic origin. This is to say something about the fact that they are not the law today. It's a disciplinary law. It can be changed. But to disregard them, as it has been done for the last 50 years, as part of the so-called reform, is to turn our backs on an apostolic tradition. That means something the apostles were doing. So they took that from our Lord. And ember, just as an English term for a prayer day. So who can be against praying? Today is the feast of St. Matthew. Tomorrow, the feast of St. Thomas of Villanova. Tuesday, the feast of St. Linus, one of the first popes. Wednesday is the commemoration of Our Lady of Ransom. Friday is St. Isaac Jogues and Companions. And Saturday, Saints Cosmas and Damian. There's one saint that's not on the universal calendar. His name is St. Felix III. He was one of the popes. Died about 530 A.D. I say A.D. because, you know, you can't even say that anymore. You cannot say Anno Domini. That's what A.D. stands for. In the year of our Lord. You can't say that. Not politically correct. I will say it. And we have B.C. before Christ. Can't say that either. Anyway, St. Felix III is one of our traditional popes, as we have St. Pius X, beginning of this month. He is our traditional pope. We have other ones, like St. Gregory VII, St. Martin I. He's in November. Well, this is another one, St. Felix III. He does not have a universal feast on the calendar, but he is another one of these popes who stood up for the traditional teaching of the church and paid for it. That's what we need today. We want to thank everyone who helped yesterday with the mowing and the trimming of the landscape, because it's a big job. And when you do the big job, we do not have to do the big job. So that is a great help for us. And we also want to thank everyone who donated blood yesterday. And as they take the blood, they say to you, you are helping the lives of three people, which is impressive. So it's a corporal work of mercy. I did not help three people. I maybe helped one person. My blood coagulates too fast or something. So they didn't get their amount. A week from tomorrow is the feast of the dedication of St. Michael the Archangel, and there's a high mass at 9 o'clock. The epistle for this mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Brethren, if we live by the Spirit let us also walk. Let us not become desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a person is caught doing something wrong, you who are spiritual, instruct such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let everyone test his own work, and so he will have glory in himself only, and not in comparison with another. For each one will bear his own burden, and let him who is instructed in the word share all good things with his teacher. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For what a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows in the flesh, from the flesh also will reap corruption. But he who sows in the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap life everlasting. And in doing good, let us not grow tired, for in due time we shall reap if we do not relax. Therefore, while we have time, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 16. At that time, Jesus went down to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. And as he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large gathering from the town was with her. And the Lord, seeing her, had compassion on her, and said to her, "Do not weep." And he went up and touched the stretcher, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he gave him to his mother. But fear seized upon all, and they began to glorify God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This is, as it is in the season of Pentecost, our time of hope and our time for spiritual progress, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost after Pentecost, the Sunday when he came upon the church. This is another one of those days to encourage us with great hope that we can be saved, not by ourselves, but by God's help. And so we are instructed in the Mass texts about what it is fundamentally that we do at Mass and that we need to do always, as the texts tell us, even during the night, to declare his faithfulness, his light through the night, and in the morning to see his mercy. And the liturgical authors tell us, what is the great mercy of God that we see in the morning? Well, we can say we see the sunrise. But supernaturally, we have Mass, the apex of all prayer. And what is prayer? We all know it. That's good to remember. It is the lifting of our minds and hearts to God. Now, if you read the text again, you're going to see that definition being said different ways. The introit has that psalm verse where it says, "I am lifting up my soul to you, O Lord." That's the prayer. That's the definition of prayer. I am lifting up my soul, mind and heart. And it's saying, first words, incline, bend your ear, God, to our cry, clamavi. I am crying out to you. Another word for I'm lifting my heart, my mind. And we're asking you to bend down and hear us. It goes on, gradual. We are expecting, we wait for the answer to our prayer. That's how confident we are. That is the trust and hope and confidence we have that if we pray, God will give us the help. That's the act of hope, which we are supposed to say often in life, if not daily, multiple times per day. We rely on you, God. And so we pray. We pray with confidence. So this Mass is full of that confidence. We see it, of course, in the Gospel, where this poor lady, it doesn't say she even said anything. It was just her tears that moved. It says it moved our Lord because she was in a desperate situation because St. Luke tells us she was a widow. That means she had no husband. This was her only child. And in those days without welfare and social services, she had nothing to help her now. So our Lord, knowing that, said, "Do not weep." And it says he went and touched, they're carrying this body, and he just put his hand out. And these people knew to stop. And then he says to him, "Young man, I say to thee, arise." And he sits up and begins to speak. We don't know what he said. And then it says, St. Luke says, our Lord gave him back to his mother. Now, these scripture scholars tell us, of course, this is our Lord acting in a very personal way to this mother and her son. But he, of course, is also seeing, as they tell us, he is seeing Holy Mother of the Church, who we pray for in the collect for the Mass, that his mercy continue to cleanse the church, to purify it, and to protect it. So we see in the gospel, that's what our Lord's doing. He's thinking of his church. His church that is always praying through tears for her children who are dead in sin. Dead either by original sin, and so she is praying for their conversion, baptism, introduction into the church, and praying for those who are fallen dead by mortal sin, praying that they be brought back through the other sacrament of the dead, that is the sacrament of penance. This is what our Lord is seeing, Holy Mother of the Church in constant prayer by tears for her children. And so he says, your tears touch me, and I will raise them. And the commentary for today in the Divine Office, the official prayer of the church, I've thought of it already once and I haven't said it. Whenever we do pray, all of our prayer, to perfect our own personal prayer, we should always try to make it liturgical. To perfect our personal prayer, we should try to make it liturgical. What is liturgical prayer? That is the official prayer of the church, seen particularly in the Mass and the Divine Office, and it is strictly regulated by the church. That's why we can put out a calendar, and we can tell a year from now what will be happening on September 21st as the official prayer of the church. That's how regulated it is. That is our guide, to try and make our prayer as liturgical as possible. Why? Because the prayer of the church is the prayer of Christ. There is no prayer greater than Christ's prayer. That is the prayer that the Father listens to, the prayer of his Son. So we want our prayer to be as close to his as possible. That's why we try and make our prayer as liturgical as possible. That's why, for example, when we pray later in the week, we try to pray as the church prays on Wednesday. It's strictly told. Ember Wednesday, Ember Friday, Ember Saturday. So we want to take on the mind of the church on those days. Prayer of reparation. So this Mass, we are praying with the mind of the church. We are praying that it be cleansed. That's happening. But it be protected. That we be not lost. That our friends, relatives are not lost. We are in the gospel. We're asking our Lord. We can just be crying about it, that's all. So that's when our prayer becomes perfect, when we unite so closely with the prayer of Christ that it has to be answered. This Mass is all about that. And then it talks about, there is a third application because we think of course, St. Augustine, that was a digression there, about the Divine Office today telling us St. Augustine's thoughts about the gospel. Now, this is a person, and we have his statue right back there, right next to the confessionals. I think he may in literature be the first autobiographical author when he wrote his confessions. And now we have everybody writing, their own memoirs and everything. That's all just copying St. Augustine. Of course, his was a spiritual thing. It's called his confessions. He's telling what he did wrong, how he thought incorrectly, how he acted incorrectly, how he hurt God, and how he hurt his mother in particular. He tells anecdotes of what he did, how he tried to trip her up in things, in conversation, and how she... And this man was a genius, and you see how she was able to turn it back on him. Very clever. But you, with that background, you see him looking at this, and he tells us this is the mind of our Lord. He's helping this lady and her dead son, but he's also thinking of his church and all of her suffering children. And then St. Augustine thinks of a young man who was dead and whose mother cried for him and even had a bishop say, "The tears that you shed will not be unanswered." That was St. Ambrose, a saint, telling St. Monica. So you imagine what's happening. She is standing in front of him, and all she's doing is crying. "I don't know what to do. My son is hopeless." Not correct. And St. Ambrose says, "No, the tears shed for this son will not be unanswered." Of course, they were not unanswered. And we had this tremendous conversion, similar to St. Paul, where he hears that, he thinks it's some children praying, says, "Take up and read." He reads, and the words of St. Paul's epistle tell him, "Be done with debauchery and everything. Seek first Christ." And that converts him. So this, that background, and you see him now turning that genius mind to the text of the, and being inspired, and he says, this is the woman, widow of Nain. This is Holy Mother of the Church, and you know what? This is me. I'm that dead young man that Christ called forth because my mother cried for me. This is the great hope for all of us, especially for parents. There is never a time that we have a hopeless child because our tears are answered. So we just say that, and it could, we hope it's not. St. Augustine was a tough nut. 30 years, okay? We hope that's not our case with people. But there is never, and for Christians, hope springs eternal. We won't explain that more than just to say that. For Christians, hope springs eternal, even when it seems hopeless. Even when someone dies without the apparent visible signs of conversion, we don't know what happened to that person because everyone is offered salvation. Just so you know that. We hear it all the time, but that is actually a fact. Every person, let's take a worst case scenario. Let's say Judas, for example. When he, at the moment he died, it just says he went to his place. We think we know where it is. But even he was given the grace to be saved. Now, you don't want to be fooled by that into a, we say, presumption, like, "Oh, I know what I'm going to answer." Just to give you a little word of caution there, don't be presumptuous, because if you're used to acting in life that, because God is with us, as the, again, it's in the gradual, saying that he is with us all the time, willing to give us mercy. But if all throughout our life, he is faithful in his mercy, but all throughout our life, we are always saying, "No, not now, no, not now." Well, you know, we're used to saying, "No, not now." And so at the last moment, when he still offers it to us, we're so used to saying, "No, not now," that that's what happens. So don't be presumptuous, okay? But in that same light of St. Augustine talking about his own mother, and we, just before we talk about the Blessed Mother, because we're wearing her vestment today, with, as you can tell, our Mother of Perpetual Help on the back, and we see her image in here. And we also have, during the octave, the Pietà. But we just want to make a quick mention about St. Matthew. Don't want to forget him. And this is just because of the fact that we are constantly victimized by propaganda. And we do not have the natural means at our disposal to counter that, because basically, unfortunately, prayer talks about, the secret, I believe, talks about combating the diabolical incursions. And that is something the priest is always aware of whenever he's going to Mass. The Mass is the greatest weapon against the devil. And as soon as he starts to put on the vestments, the first vestment is the Amice, you can look up in your missal, and it says, putting on the helmet of salvation. You know, we're going into battle to counter the diabolical incursion, the same words as the secret. So we are constantly in battle, but we don't have the natural means to counter the propaganda, so this is our only attempt, so you have to listen. But when the New Testament says Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is not a haphazard thing. That is the chronological timing of the writing of those accounts of our Lord's life. So that tells anybody who just knows Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's almost like we can recite the ABCs. We know then that we hear Matthew, St. Matthew first, that means he wrote the first gospel. So if you hear any of these so smart, talk about St. Paul saying, beware of vainglory. These people just are seeking their own glory. They don't want to submit to what has been handed down to them by great people like St. Augustine or his contemporary, St. Jerome, who translated the Bible that we use, the Latin. So when it says St. Matthew wrote the first gospel, we can take that as true. I'm not going to go into historically why we know that's the case. I don't have time. I'm just telling you that. So when you hear about, oh, St. Mark was the first, no, wrong, because of the Q source and all this verbiage. And then, by the way, they are not, St. John, for example, that is not actually written by St. John in their way of talking. That was the Johannine community wrote that book. Okay? We'll leave it at that, just to let you know St. Matthew, and unfortunately we can't talk about St. Matthew, how he opens up his gospel, talking about St. Joseph, talking about the Blessed Mother. That's another thing. Okay, just want to say that. You know, these great scholars nowadays, they can tell us all of the meanings of these words. You know, and they're going to tell us what, after 2,000 years, they figured out what is meant. Well, I'm talking about Isaiah 7:14. See, even priests can quote chapter and verse. You know, Isaiah 7:14, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Okay. Well, they try and tell us, well, that doesn't mean virgin, if you ever hear these people. Because, the Hebrews didn't have a word like that. This just meant maiden, unmarried girl. Okay. Well, you know what? We don't have to rely on these scholars. We have St. Matthew. He tells us right there in the first chapter. Well, second chapter, sorry. He tells us right there in the second chapter that this, he's talking about St. Joseph, telling that the child that is to be born is the child of the Most High God. And then, so St. Matthew's telling us this child is going to be born as Son of God, explaining why it's happening when there is no marital contact. And then what comes to his mind by inspiration is, oh, this is exactly what God prophesied. And he gives us Isaiah 7:14. So we have him as our scripture scholar telling us exactly that word Alma in Hebrew is saying virgin. So enough we can say that. We have to say this, though, because of the octave of Our Lady and the vestment and everything else, and because of this gospel account of the widow weeping for her dead son. And this image of Our Lady, Our Mother of Perpetual Help, is considered the first of the depictions in painting of Our Lady of Sorrows. She's holding her son as a young boy, but he is running, if you know the story, from the instruments of the torture that await him. That's what's going on there. And she is looking at us as she's here now. She's looking at her son here, but looking at us and saying, how does this affect us? How do my tears affect you? And today's a good day if you have not had a chance. This is for the people that were not able to come on the feast day to go into the shrine, see the way of the mother, her seven sorrows. And everyone has, I guess, different ones that might affect them more. You know, the sixth sorrow is the taking down from the cross. And that prophecy of the first one where Simeon says, a sword of sorrow will pierce your heart, that the hearts of many may be revealed. Well, when did that happen? Well, it's so fascinating how God is, that when that soldier put that lance into our Lord's heart, he was already dead. He didn't feel that. It was an insult, in a sense, to God, but he did not feel he was dead already. Who felt that impact? That's the sword of sorrow. That went right straight to the Blessed Mother. That's in the sixth sorrow. Everyone has different ones. I've spoken in the past about the third sorrow, the loss of our Lord, just because of that. Thinking parents are so much aware of the dangers to their children, you know, as soon as one can't see one, run out to the pool. You know, that's the constant danger. We have a pool right there. Or the pond. Run out there. Check that out. Well, here it is. He's missing. What does her go to immediately? They're killing him. That's the great danger. He is here to be sacrificed. He's being sacrificed, and I'm not there with him. So you can see all these things. This is it. And we had Our Lady's 30 days. Hopefully everyone was thinking of the Blessed Mother and praying and saying the rosary and maybe even the seven sorrow beads. But so many things, so many secrets are available to us if we pray. We cannot go into more now because of the time constraints. But so much about the Blessed Mother is revealed to us by praying, that we just encourage you to pray, to penetrate her maternity, her divine maternity, the virginity, her before, during, and after, the great power of that, the great power it is for us today in this world, as St. Paul tells us, if we sow in corruption, we will reap in corruption. But if we're spiritual, and the great symbol of that for us today is the sacred virginity of the Blessed Mother, that we all must practice purity. And it's difficult today. Maybe this is the worst time for attacks on it, against modesty and purity. Here is the Blessed Mother as the great model for all of us. And this is for everyone of every age, and especially adults, to be careful for the sake of children. And to think of her great humility, because when she accepted the divine maternity, she said, "Be it done to me. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." The scripture scholars tell us that doesn't just mean handmaid, it means slave girl, and even more, not just a slave by somebody conquering them, but this was a person born into slavery. That's how low the Blessed Mother is saying she is by those words. "But I, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word." That's all, unfortunately, we can say about the Blessed Mother. So with this Mass, and as we receive Holy Communion, we have the communion verse telling us about the power of the Eucharist. "I am the bread of life." And as again they tell us, the last word of the propers of today's Mass, the last word is vita. You can look at your communion. Vita, life. This Mass is a Mass of life. We pray and we will be saved through the Eucharist. May God bless you.